but also with regards to our theme for this year, all about Jesus, our precious Savior, I think this particular song fits in so well. Thank you. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life for ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Thank you. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to our memory verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through to 18. We've already stood for the reading of that word. But they really are tremendous verses, are they not? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house this night to feed upon your precious word. Oh, Father, you've had much to say to us this day. as we heard of Daniel that purposed in his heart this morning. He purposed in his heart to stand firm on the solid rock, to give you the glory. And Father, it's as we would feed upon your word this night, Lord, may our hearts desire to give you the glory, to give you the praise, to give you the honor that is rightly yours. And may you find in each one of us this night hearts that are receptive, hearts that are teachable. And Father, may you be pleased to use me as I bring this word this night that you've laid upon my heart. For I ask it in through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In each of these verses, we see the phrase, all things. And indeed, the inference is that Christ is not only the one through whom all things came to be, but also the one by whom all things continue to exist. And so our heading tonight is taken from the end of verse 18 of our memory verses, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Pastor Nabil drew our attention very clearly this morning to the heartbeat of God's servant Daniel. And indeed, may it be our heartbeat that we would purpose in our hearts to give God the preeminence in all that we think and say and do to the glory of God. There is coming a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ will have a preeminence, a day when he will be Lord, and when that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see that in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11. We sang some hymns, some second coming hymns, and I know if Brother Simon thought I was going to bring a second coming message, I don't know. But I love singing those hymns anyway. But it drew our attention to a day indeed when the Lord Jesus Christ will be preeminent right around this wonderful earth. What a glorious prospect this is for him and for us. But as important as the prophetic application of these words are, there is an equally important present and personal application. And that is our theme here tonight. The word preeminent means occupying the foremost place. We're not thinking about the preeminence of one doctrine over another, or one creed over another, or one denomination over another, but of one personality over another. The one personality is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is you and me. So when we speak of the preeminence of Christ, we mean Christ occupying the foremost place in our hearts and our lives. Indeed, Christ alone has the right to be preeminent in our lives. Does he not? Others may seek to have the first place, but it is not their right to seek or to obtain it. The devil or adversary seeks to get a foothold in our life and consequently a preeminent position in your life and mine, but it is not his right to have it. And tonight I want to give you three reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the right of being first in our lives, the right to be preeminent in our lives. First of all, because he made us. Verse 16 of our memory verses, Colossians 1:16, we read, therefore, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, with visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice that we were not only created by him, but for him. We tend to forget that. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Also, would you notice, please, in verse 4 of John, chapter 1 and verse 9 of John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We read them so often when we read the Gospel of John, but they are very important verses. Because not only did he make us, but we need to understand that Christ enables every man to receive the light. You notice that in verse 9 there? That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That doesn't mean universal salvation or general revelation or even inner illumination. Instead, it means that Christ, as the light, shines on each person when they're exposed to light, either in salvation or in illuminating him with regard to his sin and coming judgment. We know that to be, of course, the work of the Spirit of God that draws the sinner's attention to the very fact of their sin, of God's judgment and God's righteousness. We see that in John 16 and verses 8 through to 11. Let me continue to read in John 3 and verses 19 through to 21. And we read there, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. To the very fact the Lord Jesus Christ lighteth every man, they recognize the light. But as we see here in John 3, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because you see, the sinner does not want, as we didn't want when we were unsaved, and perhaps even tonight, you've allowed the Lord Jesus to light part of your lives, but not all of your lives. It's like walking into a house, and you open the door, perhaps of the lounge, and then perhaps of the kitchen, and you let the light in, but perhaps there's a nook or a corner in the house there that you want to keep closed. Not yet. I don't want the light in there. There are many people's lives like that. It's fine to allow the Lord into this part of your life or into that part of your life, but there may be parts of your life where you say, no, I want that closed. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or revealed, that they are wrought in God. The word wrought means in the light, in the power, in the love of God. They be made manifest because it's God's work, not ours. It's God's work. The second thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is because he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. You heard Anne's testimony tonight of how the Lord redeemed her. And in fact, Anne could have probably spoken for an hour or so, but she can't preach. Not allowed to preach. When we think about all the various things the Lord has taken us through, the trials and the valleys, and we've seen God's hand along the way. Sometimes they're in 6-foot ladders straight in front of us. Sometimes we've had to wait. And you know what it's like to be in God's waiting room. Second point, he has redeemed us. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you won't find his blood in an NIV in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, because it ain't there. Because it's been translated from the corrupt text. How important is the blood? Amen. Without the blood, there's no redemption. Indeed, the blood is the only passport to heaven, is it not? It is by the blood of the Lamb of God. There's absolutely nothing that can protect this from the coming wrath of the tribulation but the blood. And the importance of the blood and the purpose of God is shown by the fact that it is mentioned more than 400 times in the Word of God. You didn't know that? I might have mentioned it before, but the very fact when God repeats himself, he wants us to get a clear picture in our mind and our hearts of how important that statement or that fact is. The advertising gurus think they've got it all together, but I've got to tell you, God's word repeats for us what is important, that we get it into our thick skulls. Because repetition is the key to learning, and the key to learning is repetition. And very often as we read through God's word, he says, we've already read that. Well, he wants us to know it again. And it comes up again, oh, there it is again. He wants us to take note, apply and appropriate it to our hearts because of its importance. Blood is the price of the believer's redemption. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, gathered the elders of the Ephesian church at Miletus, we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Very important statement. He'd gather the elders, the leaders of the church. He wanted them to understand the responsibility they had. And did you notice the first line there? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Understand the responsibility that God has given you to look after his people, to feed the church of God, which God hath purchased, not the elders, God hath purchased with his own blood shedding in through the person of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian church, and of course we know when we look at Revelation chapter 2 there, and of course we read there of that Ephesian church, and as you read through that chapter, that first part of chapter 2, then wow, what a great church. But the Lord says, you've left your first love. There's a problem there. But notice what we read there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption, again, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that grace is a wonderful word, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 19? For as much ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. Effectively, what are you saying? From your vain lifestyle. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians. It is said that the letters to the Corinthians are probably the most relevant to today's age. And Paul writes there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 24, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," which are what? Finish it for me. God's. Which are God's. You see, we belong, for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior, we belong to God. And again, as we think of the church in heaven, which we read of in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. By the way, it's not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation. And here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the church in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3, the church on earth. And in fact, from chapter 6 right through to chapter 18, there's no sign of the church because the church ain't there. The church is in the glory at the Bema seat. But notice what the mood is, if you like, of the church in heaven in chapter 5 and verse 9 of the Revelation. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What a wonderful congregation that will be. I got to tell you, the singing here is very good. Reminds me of home. The singing in glory will be just out of this world, literally. But what a new song we will sing in the presence of the Lamb. Amen? And so through his infinite sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and by the mighty power of his resurrection, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A kingdom must have a king, of course. And once we were in Satan's kingdom, in our unsaved state, and he was our king. Now we are in Christ's kingdom, and it is his right to reign over us, and that he would be preeminent in our lives. Which brings me to the third point this evening. The third reason why the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the right of being first in our lives, or being preeminent in our lives. Because God the Father has given him the preeminence. God the Father has given him the preeminence. In the last verse there of our memory verses, which I guess is our theme verse in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 18, we read, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." John 5:23 tells us that all men should honor the Son. "Even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And I want you to notice, if you would, 9 characteristics which we see in verses 15 through to 20 of Colossians 1, that God has given Christ the preeminence. The first one we see in the first part of verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. The first characteristic is in likeness. In likeness. Notice what it says there, "who is the image of the invisible God." Who is the image of the invisible God? Image implies representation and manifestation, like the head of a sovereign imprinted on a coin. So Christ is the exact representation of the Father's being. I'm sure you might be familiar with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where we read there, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." in the Lord's discourse with Philip. We read in John 14, verse 9, the Lord said that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Because that was the question that Philip gave. Show us the Father. And again in John chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Remember when there was much controversy with regards to the disciples, and there were comments about the very fact that they were ignorant men? But it was observed that they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Christ. They'd been with the Son of God. As Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, we read in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Christ is the perfect, visible representation and manifestation of God the Father. The second point I want to draw to your attention is in the second part of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We see there that he in power. In power. The firstborn of every creature. And this, of course, reveals his relationship to the Father and his position in the Trinity. God is the everlasting Father. The Son is the everlasting Son, and his position in the Trinity is that of a son. Firstborn denotes two things of Christ. He preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign over all creation. He preceded and he is sovereign over all creation. That wonderful verse that we read very often just at Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And we read there, he came forth from everlasting. And Isaiah 9, 6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice, the child is born, but the son is given. He came out of eternity and took upon himself all humanity. The third thing that I want to draw your attention to is found in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities of power, all things were created by him and for him. And so we see here that God has created the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent in creation. Notice there are two kinds of creation mentioned here, the visible and invisible. And it's very interesting here to note that Paul mentions different graduations of rank in spiritual intelligences. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers indicating a highly organized dominion in the spirit world. There are graduations in the angelic hosts. Other verses in scriptures tell us that there are seraphim and cherubim and also the archangels. And in light of the fact that Paul's letter to the Colossians does state very clearly the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ in all things, Paul draws the Colossians' attention to those who would judge them for not worshiping angels. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, Paul says, let no man beguile you or judge you or defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And it says of those would do that, at the end of that verse, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Wanting to do it, you see, man's way. Even in this wonderful letter to the Colossians, there are those there would seek to distract them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them something spiritual to say, well, this must be okay, but it's not. Not much different to today, is there? Even what we perhaps assumed were very sort of normal or traditional Protestant churches, you'll find sections there where there are candles lit, etc., and you go and light a candle for somebody and everything else. And it's almost like they're trying to bring some of Catholicism and all that into the church. And well, it's okay because it's spiritual. And if you don't do it, well, you know, God's not going to be pleased. And this is the same thing here that the Colossians were experiencing. Brother Paul, I was here this morning, and Amy. And Paul gave praise for the fact of being in a good, solid church. He's currently writing a thesis on the emerging church. You want to know something about the emerging church? Ask Brother Paul when he's here next week. Done a lot of research. But it's mind-blowing to just see some of the things that are happening in the church today. Simply because they are not standing on the Word of God. They're not saying, thus saith the Lord. God said it, that settles it. Amen. Oh, but there's something else. No, there isn't. It's all here. God's preserved his word, amen? And we just need to stick to the book. First part of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that God has made Christ preeminent in eternity. Notice what it says, and he is before all things. Before all things is before all things in time. Well, Jesus said himself in John 5 and verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And it's important to observe the distinction between the two verbs. Abraham's life was under the conditions of time, and therefore had a temporal beginning. And so Abraham came into being or was born. Jesus' life was from and to eternity. I am is a title of deity. He is eternal. And then in the second part of Colossians, verse 17, we see that God is given preeminence to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in authority. Because it reads there, and by him all things consist. All things consist. He holds everything together. He maintains creation. He directs it. That word consist there in the Greek is sunistomi, which means to hold together. He is, if you like, the super glue that holds the universe together. By him all things consist. And then in the first part of verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, we see that God the Father's given Christ the preeminence in the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians, of course, is the companion epistle of both Ephesians and Philippians, all written during the Apostle Paul's first imprisonment. And Ephesians deals with the calling of the body in chapters 1 to 3 and the conduct of the body in chapters 4 to 6. Philippians deals with the body, if you like, with feet, walking through this sin-sick world in which the epistle deals with personal affairs of the believer, practical appeals to the believer, promise attainment for the believer, and proper attitudes amongst the believers. It's a very practical epistle. And of course, here in Colossians, chapters 1 and 2 deal with the supremacy of Christ and chapters 3 and 4, the submission to Christ. I'm looking forward to this year and what Pastor will bring in terms of the messages around this theme, all about Jesus, from Colossians. Because this is a rich book, this is a rich letter. And I trust you're excited about it and what the Lord will reveal to us in these coming weeks and months as our attention is drawn to the one that should be preeminent in our lives. Did you notice the emphatic statement at the beginning of verse 17 and here in verse 18? He is the head of the body of the church. He is. The church is one body in Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, for we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another. You know, whether we like it or not, warts and all, for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to each other. That's hard sometimes. But that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. The church is a partaker of that one body. In fact, I won't read it tonight, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, Paul gives a almost a whimsical picture of the church. He talks about the fact is we can't all be heads. We can't all be ears. The problem is that a lot of God's people want to be the heads. They want to be the ears. And don't realize what part of the body they need to be playing or taking part. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 17, when Paul writes, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The church, his head is Christ. And Paul talks extensively concerning that fact in Ephesians. In fact, in chapter 1 of Ephesians 22 and 23, Paul writes, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. And the problem is that we see many churches and many people that are not Savior sensitive. We see many churches today that are seeker sensitive. They will do anything to fill the seats. They'll package it up in a way that the world accepts to get people in to sit on the seats. But the Word of God directs us to realizing that the church, the body of Christ, needs to be Savior sensitive, because he's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. Second part there of Ephesians 1, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians 4 and onwards, where Paul deals with the conduct of the body, he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 4:15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. See the focus? It's Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about our Savior. It's all about our Redeemer. It's all about the one that paid the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary, that shed his precious blood. all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Second part of chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Wow, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? Because it draws our attention that as a body, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, of herding together, joined together, working together, experiencing one another's pain, experiencing one another's joy, because we all belong to Him. We are part of His body. We're familiar with those verses, very often used in weddings in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." And again in 5:30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." He became head of the church through His incarnation and passion, as He is head of the universe in virtue of His absolute and eternal being. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And then the second part of verse 18, we see that God has made His precious Son preeminent in the new creation. Notice what it says, "There was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." A new creation, a new spiritual life that subsists or kept alive in the body of the church, Christ being the beginning of the new spiritual life because of His resurrection. Paul talks about this, the very fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there is no resurrection, then we'd be most miserable. There'd be no hope. No certainty. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul writes, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In verse 23 he says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits after they that are Christ at His coming." And in the first chapter of the Revelation, John writes there, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Preeminent in this new life in Christ that is permeated in the body of Christ. As we seek to do His will according to His word. In verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1, God has made His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, preeminent in riches. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." All fullness in the Greek is pleromo. That is one of the most important words in this epistle. He was 100% God. There's only one amen then. Are you falling asleep already? 100% God. Not 95 or 99.5%. He was 100% God. That little baby that was lying on the bosom of Mary over 2,000 years ago seems so helpless, but He could have spoken this universe out of existence. He is man of very man. He is God of very God. And it's interesting, in looking at Philippians, in those wonderful verses there that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant, where we see here in riches and the fullness that he has of being 100% God, we read there in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2, but made himself of no reputation. And that word reputation, or no reputation, is kenosis in the Greek literally. He emptied himself, he became abased, and took upon him the form of a servant who was made in the likeness of men. But he didn't empty himself of his deity. He was God when he came to this earth. The pleroma, the fullness, the full fullness of God dwelt in him. The ninth thing I want to draw your attention to in closing tonight is we see in verse 20. The final victory, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the final victory. Those will read there in verse 20, and having made peace through him, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What a victory. Christ paying the penalty on the cross for your sin, for mine, and peace has been made between God and the sinner. All because of the finished work on the cross of Calvary, the vicarious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, amen? While we were yet sinners. And God is saying to the lost sinner today, I have already borne the punishment, I have already paid the penalty for all your sin. I want you to know that you can come to me. Peace has already been made in Christ Jesus if you will just turn and come to me. Pastor Nabil, in his appeal this morning, made the point very clearly that God loves the sinner. God loves the one that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. And sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary. Friday afternoon, in the middle of the entrance estuary, with the water running down and a rod in the water trying to catch a fish, we had the opportunity to speak to a young man named Billy and ask him where would he spend eternity. And this young man listened. Surprising where the Lord gives you opportunities, isn't it? Some of the young guns at the back, they'll have to go fishing. Don't just take the bait. Take some tracks. Always be prepared to give an answer for your faith. You never know when the opportunity, that divine appointment, will come. God has given Christ the preeminence in likeness, in power, in creation, in eternity, in authority, in the church, in the new creation, in riches, in final victory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives, the following three things will be true of us. There will be a supreme love of his person. Would you say amen to that? John writes in John 21 and verse 15, so when they are dying, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. The Lord's answer was, feed my lambs. And I'm sure you're familiar with those verses there, that discourse that the Lord had with John. Thou knowest that I love thee. There will be an unquestioning obedience to his commands. Would you agree with that? The Lord said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We heard this morning about a man named Daniel and his three friends who wanted to honor God and keep the commandments and purpose in their heart to do that which would please God in spite of being in the middle of enemy territory. That is where we are, in enemy territory. We don't have to be taken off to Babylon or wherever else. We are in enemy territory. Are we purposing in our heart to be obedient to God? And the third thing, there will be a complete submission to His will. Do you agree with that? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is made preeminent by God the Father in the things that we've looked at tonight. The question for each one of us here that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is Christ preeminent in our lives? And that's a question we all need to answer individually. I can't answer that for you, neither can you answer it for me. But the very fact that God is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He is all-present, He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows whether His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preeminent in our lives or not. Whether we've allowed the Lord into every corner of our lives or not. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?